come to the outline, otherwise we won't even touch it. So we better come to the outline. There are actually many things we can really see concerning the church today being God's kingdom. You know, if you see that a church is God's kingdom, then you will not dare to divide the church. How can you divide a kingdom? It's not possible to divide a kingdom. You can divide a business. you can even divide, I don't know, a household. A lot of people are dividing their household. And, you know. But how can you divide Canada? Especially doing it every day. I mean, every week, every month. Can you imagine? Every month there is a new division, there's a new Canada coming out, and a new government, and every month there is a split, and pretty soon, within 1 year, there will be 10 different Canadas. Do you think it's possible? No, nobody would dare to do that. But then, why will we divide the Church of God? So that means that we, the people of God, we don't really see what it's all about. Right? For example, as the nation of Israel, you cannot just divide the nation of Israel. It's only when God's people became fallen, like Solomon, for example. When Israel was divided into northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it was because Solomon sinned greatly. And God didn't judge Solomon at his time, but he says after his time, his kingdom will be divided. But yet not the temple. The Lord would not allow his house to be divided then. But then later on, even the temple was lost. Jerusalem was fully destroyed. The whole nation and all the tribes were scattered and brought into captivity. So if there is division, it's always because God's people became fallen and because of idolatry, and everybody just went their own way. Right. So, well, may the Lord have mercy on us to see something. Like I said, we're not here to just talk about anything, but we're here to touch what is in God's heart. Right. One thing that the Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 10, maybe we can just quickly look at that verse together. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord says, the thief, does not come except to steal. Of course, this thief is referring to the devil, Satan, and to kill, and to destroy. And this is what the enemy is trying to do. Right? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He didn't just come to steal, but to kill and to destroy. But the Lord said, I have come that they, the people of God, may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Life is important. Satan is the power of death, the one who has the power of death. Ultimately, he wanted to destroy. But the Lord is the Lord of life. He wants to come and give life. Remember, in the New Testament, God's kingdom is absolutely a matter of life. And Satan's power is absolutely a matter of death. Right. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 2, if we read Hebrews chapter 2 here, right, in verse 14, It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, the Lord himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death on the cross, death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, and that is the devil. Praise the Lord. When the Lord died on the cross, he destroyed him who has the power of death. That is the devil. So the Lord's accomplishment on the cross was really wonderful. It was very thorough to destroy the power of death. Remember, he died there on the cross just like the brass serpent. Why? Because the Lord partook of flesh and blood. Right? And sin came into us. And when the Lord became a man, he took the whole sin, including that serpent, to the cross. So when the Lord died on the cross, he took the serpent with him. And so on the death, on his death on the cross, so many things were terminated. Not only sin was taken away, but your old man was crucified. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And Hebrews chapter 2 says, even that serpent was crucified. The one who had the power of death was destroyed. So how do we experience that? We experience that in the spirit of the one who accomplished that on the cross. So after the Lord accomplished everything on the cross, he came into us to be our life, in our spirit. So it is wonderful that today in the spirit we can experience everything that the Lord has accomplished on the cross. So praise the Lord for such a wonderful accomplishment. The Lord really dealt with the enemy in a complete way. Now let's come back to the outline here. Yes. Similarly, in Roman numeral 2, when man was created, let us jump right into the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1. Let us read Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. At the end of the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image. And this is really wonderful. Man is created in a very wonderful way. Right? Praise the Lord. It's good to see you. It's been a long time. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. This is a wonderful word. Man is definitely created by God. In a wonderful way, in a very special way. When God created everything, he just spoke it into being. He says, let it be, and there they are, there they existed. But when he came to this point in time to create man, he said, let us make man in a special way, according to our image, right? According to our likeness. So man is created in a very special way that corresponds to God. Now, first of all, the very reason why God created man in his likeness and his image is because man is predestinated unto sonship. This is written in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the wonderful blessings, right? Verse 3, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So our blessing is a spiritual blessing and heavenly blessing, not material blessing, right? And he started to enumerate the blessings in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So even before the foundation of the world, God already made the choice, right? "That we should be," we, praise the Lord, "the believers, the ones who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons." I don't like this translation, adoption as sons. But a better translation in some other versions is, "having predestinated us unto sonship." Unto sonship. Because why do we say this? Because according to the Bible, we are not adopted, but we are born again, regenerated. Right? So Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who regenerated us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Right? So we were born of God, born in our spirit. So since God has predestinated, he has predetermined that we should become his sons, his children, so in his creation of man, he made us according to his image, into his likeness. Right? If you have known my parents, you would think, oh, well, I look like my mom or my dad because, hey, they're my parents, right? They gave birth to me. Right? I'm certain you look somewhat like your parents, right? Definitely, because, hey, we were born of our parents. So when God created us, he predestinated that we should become his sons, right? And to be holy and to be blameless before him in love. So our relationship with God should be a relationship of love. Definitely your relationship with your children is what? What kind of relationship? A professor to students? No, definitely not, right? But as a father to the sons. And so it's a wonderful mystery in the Bible that this wonderful creator becomes our father. His desire is not just to be our creator, but to be our father. So when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray, the first sentence was, "Our Father who art in heaven." Right? To be able to call this God Father is really wonderful. Now, if you go, let's say, to Galatians chapter 4, right? You see, all of this is so wonderfully related. Even already in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, when God created man, right? He created man according to his image, in his likeness, because of his plan with us. So in Galatians chapter 4, it says, verse 4, starting in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time has come," so everything is according to God's timing, right? "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the sonship. Remember, you're not adopted, okay? You were born of God. John, especially the Apostle John, said so emphatically, right? Verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, what? Dear Creator. No, not dear Creator, but what? Abba, Father. It is so wonderful, so wonderful. Our relationship with this wonderful God is a very intimate, wonderful relationship. To call Him Abba, Father. For us Christians to call God our Father is very natural. If He's not your Father, you just cannot call anybody your Father. You can't get it out of your mouth, right? But if it's your own dad, to call your father daddy, well, it is very natural. It's very loving, right? If my grandchildren call me grandpa, right? It's so natural for them to call me grandpa because of that wonderful relationship. You know, our relationship to this wonderful God should be such a wonderful relationship. Right? It's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of just believing. It's not a matter of just an organization. The church today, as God's kingdom, is a very special kingdom because it's not a structure. We are not here as a structure with the prime minister on top, and then you have the cabinet, and you have the whole parliament, the senate, the congress, wow, and they're fighting each other, right? No. We are a special kingdom. Cannot be described, right? And our relationship with this wonderful living God is a very wonderful relationship. That is why in the whole scripture you can see the status of the church is not just a simple status. It's not just a kingdom, it's God's family, it is God's temple, it is a nation. Right? And the priesthood is a royal priesthood. This is really wonderful, right? Concerning the matter of the church as God's kingdom today, it is so wonderful, you cannot describe it in a few words. So when God created man in Genesis chapter 1, it is really wonderful. God has something wonderful in His mind already planned before the foundation of the world. Right? So let us come back to this outlined here. And point B, Roman numeral 2B. Just like the original creation, it was wonderfully created, but unfortunately, it was destroyed. Right? But now, when God created man, and man is very important in God's creation, right? He made man in a very wonderful way. With a spirit, soul, and body. This is a very special. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we said, we see there when God created man, the body was created out of the dust of the ground. And dust thou art, is written, to dust thou shalt return. Everyone who died, the body turned to dust. So the Bible is simple, direct, and to the point. Man, the body was created, was made out of the dust of the earth. So it says, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. But then God breathed in his nostril the breath of life. This is important. the breath is important. It is something out of God. The dust is something out of the earth, but the breath is something out of, let me draw again right here. I'll use the blue, huh? This three circles, let's draw the three circles again. It's not perfect, but it's okay. The three parts, the three parts, right? According to the Bible, man has three parts. It's the body, which is outward, the body, the body. Right? Everybody knows the body because we can see it. And then hidden within the body is the soul. Right? How do you say soul in Greek? Psyche. That's where the word psychology came from. Psychology is the study of the soul, especially the mind and the emotion and the will, right? So we can say the soul has three parts. Definitely more complicated than three parts. But the mind is here, and the emotion is here, the ability to love, to hate, etc., right? The feeling is there. And then you have the will, the ability to choose. Man can choose. You have a will, right? These three main parts described the soul. The soul. Now, the soul is more difficult to understand than the body. Right? It's easy for a physical doctor to deal with your body, but for a psychologist and psychiatrist to deal with the soul, it is a mystery. You can't touch it, right? No, but the wonderful thing is that within man, when God breathed the breath of life into man, right, the spirit came into being. So there is the spirit of man within us. So you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, may the God of peace sanctify us wholly, our spirit, our soul, and our body. In Hebrews chapter 4, especially verse 12, says that the word of God will pierce through us like a two-edged sword to divide asunder the soul from the spirit. So there is definitely a difference between the soul and the spirit. Of course, the psychologists will not agree with that. They will say, oh, well, where is the spirit? No, man is only body and soul, right? Well, that's the psychologist's view. I don't care about their view. I care about God's view. At least here in the church life, we care about God's view. There is a spirit, soul, and body. Now, why did God make man in such a way? Remember, because God wants to make us his children. So, actually, the Holy Spirit of God here, the Spirit of God wants to enter into our spirit here, to be our life. He's not going to just enter into the body, no, right? And not just the soul, but the spirit is very important because God is spirit. And his desire and his plan is to enter into the spirit of man and to be one spirit with us. This is where man is born. Let's go back now to the Gospel of John. This morning, I think this meeting is very basic for some of the new ones here. That's why I thought it's important for us to get into it. First of all, let's go into John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, concerning the creation, right? John is very brief. He just, the beginning was the Word was God, all things were made by Him, in Him was life, and then He came into the world, right? Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Unfortunately, the world did not know Him, and we know what happened. The world did not know Him. So many people didn't know Him. He came to His own, which is the Jewish people, and His own did not receive Him. The Jewish people, the Jews, denied Him, rejected Him. Now we come to verse 12, which is important. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? Believers of God? Christians? It didn't just say Christians or children of, believers, but children of God. Now, the word children came into being here. To those who believe in His name, who were adopted. Did He say adopted? No, what did He say? Born. Praise the Lord. Are you adopted or are you born? You're born. Now, this word born is written here. Right? Who were born. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is where the word born, the birth, came in. Now, how are we born of God? It's very mysterious. How can a man be born of God? Let's go to chapter 3 now. Right? Chapter 3. Concerning Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. He was afraid to be seen, right? Rabbi, we know you are a teacher, come from God. But they just know that He was a teacher. You know, the Lord is more than a teacher. So it's not simple to know the Lord, right? Some said He was a prophet, some said He was a teacher, and Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher, but He's more than teacher, He's God Himself. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But Jesus wasted no time to answer him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the Lord talks about being born again and talks about the kingdom of God. So to be in the kingdom of God is not to apply for naturalization. Don't say, well, I want to be in the kingdom of God, so Lord, which form should I fill out? I'm going to fill out this form. Right? You cannot be naturalized. No, sorry, there's no naturalization here in this kingdom. But you have to be born into God's kingdom. And so this is a wonderful mystery, because all of the sons of the kingdom are natural born, not naturalized. Right? I'm sorry. So it says here, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, or born a second time. Because the first birth, you got your human life from your parents, that is born of the flesh. Now, to be born the second time is to be born of the Spirit. Now, let us continue just to jump to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, we were born of our parents in the flesh, right? But then it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, it is the human spirit. So in English translation, you have this small letter S here. For this reason, I'm going to use green because green signifies life here. This part is very important because the Spirit of God wants to come into your spirit. And when man fell and sin came in to our flesh, the Spirit died. The function of the Spirit stopped. That is why man cannot connect to God. When the fuse is broken, no electrical current, there's no more flow of electricity, right? You had a blackout in December, right here in Toronto, right? So when sin came in, sin, it has used a dark sin, when sin came into the flesh, when sin came in, the Spirit died. Yes. And the fellowship with God, Adam, was cut off. Sin is that thing that separates us from God. So when sin entered into man, in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is my flesh, sin dwells. So our problem is not that we are just committing sin. We commit sin because sin, as the nature of Satan, came into our being. That is the problem. We were born sinners. We were born sinners. Right? So this is a big problem. Right? When God created man, it was wonderful. Man is good. He said, very, very good. And created in such a way that the Spirit of God can come into us. Now, if you go to John chapter 4, let us go to John chapter 4, which is even more clear and wonderful in verse 23 and 22, beginning in verse 22. Right? Because the Lord was speaking now to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman was very religious, and he started to talk about worship. Then Jesus said to this woman in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But in verse 23, the Lord said something very significant. "But the hour is coming, and now is." Again, the timing is right. The right time has come. When the true worshipers, that means the other form of worship is not the real true worship that God is looking for. No. When the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? Bowing down? Kneeling down? What way are you going to worship God? It's no longer just a matter of ways and methods, but where. Not just how, but where. Where? In spirit and in truth. Right? So the truth here is not a simple truth. You know, for us in our natural concept of the truth is. Are you speaking the truth or are you lying, right? Truth opposite to lies. But here in the Bible, the Lord says, I am the truth. The truth here in the Gospel of John is a living person. And the Lord meant that he is the reality of everything that the Bible is talking about. When the Lord says, I am the bread of life from heaven in the Gospel of John, that means he is the true manna. Manna in the Bible is not the real manna. He is the real manna. How do you understand the word truth in Greek, aletheia? How do you understand that? It's not just true, not just something that's true or truth philosophically or truth biblically, theologically, but it means reality. Reality. So the Lord is the reality because God's way of our worship is not just sitting there closing your eyes and just pray and think about him or bowing down and worship. According to the Old Testament times, two things are very important for you to worship God. Number one, you have to go to Jerusalem. You can't go and worship anywhere else. Jerusalem is the place, and you cannot go empty-handed. You should bring sacrifices, the offerings, burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, all the offerings you have to bring. So you need two things, the right place with the offering, which is Christ. Christ is the reality of all the offerings. So in the New Testament days, where is the place? The Spirit is the place. Not just in your mind, not just in your emotion, but in the Spirit. So you need to know your Spirit. At first, the Spirit has to be born again. Right? And secondly, you have to bring your experience, the reality of Christ, to come to worship God. This corresponds so much to First Peter chapter 2. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 very quickly. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2 very quickly. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up not a physical house, but a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house, not a physical building. No. A spiritual house. So you are a living stone, and this living stone is made alive by the Spirit. So if there's no Spirit, you're just a dead stone. But now you're born again, you're alive, because Christ as life, the Spirit of life, enters into your spirit. And so we are being built together into a spiritual house, a spiritual place, a spiritual house. And what do we do in this spiritual house? In chapter 2, verse 5, what did it say? To sing songs? Listen to a message? To what? To listen to a choir? Yeah. What do we do? What do we do in this spiritual house? What do you do in a spiritual house? To offer up money? To offer up money? Do we ask for money here? Are you going to ask for money here? Pass the hat around? No? Well, what do we do here? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is what God wants. That means all of us being a spiritual, a holy priesthood, if we come to worship, that's why we're not up to standard yet, you know, we're substandard. We haven't come to that standard yet, that all of us as the holy priesthood, we bring spiritual sacrifices. You bring your experience of Christ. I bring my experience of Christ. You experience Christ as your meal offering in your humanity, and you experience Christ as the peace offering. Wonderful, Christ is our peace, and I experience Christ as my burnt offering to live for God's purpose, and my sin offering, I experience forgiveness, and all of this wonderful experience of Christ. And we come together and offer all these spiritual sacrifices to God. How many people are doing this? I don't think too many people are doing this. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. You may agree, you may disagree, I don't care. But this is what is written here. That means in your daily life, in my daily life, I have to prepare the spiritual sacrifices. I have to learn to live Christ, to experience Christ. Not just for myself, so that I can bring to the meeting, and you bring it to the meeting, we all bring it to the meetings, to offer up these sacrifices to God, acceptable to God. In Christ Jesus. That means this spiritual sacrifice is the reality, the substance is Christ. Yeah. And this has something to do with the building up of a kingdom. Why? Let me tell you, I have to jump back and forth, okay, because we are talking about the kingdom. Because you're going to ask, what does it have to do with the kingdom? Well, because if you are not experiencing Christ in all of these wonderful sacrifices, and I am also not experiencing Christ in the reality, how can we be one? How can we be built up? How can we let Christ rule in your heart? If you're not a person living Christ, and I am not a person living Christ. I live myself, I live my flesh, I have my preference, you have your preference. You do what you like. He does what he wants. Everybody is going their own way. How can God's kingdom be built up? The church of the living God will be divided into thousands of groups and denominations. Each one doing whatever they want. But if now you live according to the Spirit, and I live according to the Spirit, experiencing, enjoying, preparing Christ in my daily living for the proper worship which the Father wanted to have, how can a person living Christ and another person living Christ not be one? We can be one. No problem. Right. So, coming back to Genesis chapter 1, man is wonderfully made with a spirit, soul, and body. In the image and the likeness of God, so to express God's glory. Right. This is really wonderful. We are created in God's image, in his likeness, and this image is Christ. This image is Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Right? The image is not just you and me, no. We are created according to that image, but the real image of the invisible God is who? was Christ. It's better to go back to the Bible. Right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Right. Right. Oh Lord, He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So wonderful. So, what does it mean, the image of the invisible God? Okay, you think if at that time they have a camera and took a picture of Christ, oh, is that an image of the invisible God? Well, He will be looking like you and me. You think that is the image? No, that's not the image. Otherwise, we'll be looking all alike. But the image of the invisible God is His wonderful, perfect humanity that expresses God in everything He did, in His thinking, in His speaking, in His expression, in His love, in His patience, in His mercy, right? His whole being, His whole person is the expression of God. So if you see the Lord, it's not His looks, but it is His wonderful expression, the glory of God shone out of Him. And this is so wonderful. So when you come near Him, you sense the divine presence of God. When He spoke, it was the living God within Him that is speaking. Whatever He did, all of His action expresses the very God Himself, because God was in Him. That is why the Lord says, the works that I do, it's not I, but a Father in me who did the work. He was fully one with the Father. So Christ, being the image of the invisible God, because God is invisible, but we, the human beings, created according to the image of God, we should be making this invisible God visible. This is the kingdom. This is God's kingdom. But if I don't learn to live my spirit, I live my flesh, I do whatever I want and say anything I want, I react it in any way I want, how should I be making the invisible God visible? I'll be making myself visible. I'll be making my flesh visible. I will be making my fallen self visible. Speaking in even a worse way, I will be making somebody else visible, the devil visible. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, this has something to do with the kingdom. The kingdom of God today is not just an outward ruling now, but His inward working within all of us to make this invisible God visible. And this corresponds so much in John chapter 1. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Right, in John chapter 1, it says here, Oh Lord, and the Word became flesh, beginning in verse 14, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld what? His glory. We beheld His glory. You know, if the church is full of Christ and filled with the Spirit, what do you see here in the church? His glory. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's full of grace and full of reality. Full of aletheia, full of truth, full of his substance. Right? And verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Right? And verse 18, this is where I want to show everybody here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has expressed him or declared him. My, such a wonderful man. He was the real image of the invisible God. That is why the Lord became a man. He didn't become a dog or a cat or a tiger or a lion. No, no. Those are not made according to the image of God. But man is created in the wonderful image and the likeness of God. So for the Lord to become a man, it is very simple, very wonderful, very natural. I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say. But, you know, this is a wonderful mystery. That is why human being is created for God's kingdom. Created by God to have dominion, to rule. To rule. This is too wonderful. This is really, really too wonderful. Right? So when the Lord came, he came to express the glory of God in the form of man. This is really wonderful. This is glorious. This is a wonderful mystery. And this should be what a church is today. This should be what the church is today. I may not know so many things. I'm not a doctor or what, but I know what at least the Word of God says concerning God's plan with us. This is important, and this is confirmed throughout the Scriptures there. Right. So, to have a wonderful man created in his likeness. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion. Let them have dominion. Praise the Lord. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and then over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I like this creeping thing that creeps on the earth because they are the creeps. The creeps. In the New Testament, all the demons and all this power of darkness, they are categorized as the creeping things, the scorpions, the serpents. Right. My, we have power over the serpents, over the creeping things. It's really wonderful. I'm glad it was mentioned there. You know, this is God's plan and God's purpose. That's why you have Psalm 8. Let's go to Psalm 8. Because in Psalm 8, again, in this psalm, it is a quotation of Genesis here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see, the Lord wants his name to be excellent in the whole earth. The earth, again the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength or praises because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Remember the enemy. Who is going to deal with God's enemies? The tigers? No, I don't think so. The dogs? No, the bears? The elephants? No, they cannot deal with God's enemies. Who? Then the psalmist said, David wrote the psalms, when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, you see, it's the works of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? God created so many things. Heavens, so great, so big. The sun. Are you greater than the sun? In size, yes, not. But you are more important than the sun. Definitely, right? The moon and the stars. What is man that you are mindful of him? Praise the Lord. God created so many things, but he is mindful of man. He loves us because he chose us, man. Right? There are so many creatures. You think God is mindful of the dogs? It's wonderful. He made dogs to be your pet, right? It's a good pet. I know. If you want to have a pet, you can get a dog. But a lot of work, okay? So if you don't have time, don't get a dog. And the Son of Man, that you even visited him. Well, the Lord came to this earth. And God visited Abraham. And the Lord talked to Noah. And Enoch walked with God. My, you know, God loves man. Right? Man is very special, right? And then it says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, physically, yes, because angels are just spirits. We are made of dust. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, look how important man is. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Wow. What is man? Man is important. Man is very important. Sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Can you imagine this earth without man? It will be meaningless, right? It will be meaningless. Now, who is this man? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 again confirms this. Beginning in verse 5, let us read verse 5. For he has not put the world to come. When is that world to come? It is the coming millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom in the new heavens and new earth, which we speak in subjection to angels. Praise the Lord. Would you like to be an angel or a man? You choose. You don't have to choose because you're a man. You have no choice. You better be thankful you're a man and not an angel. You know, people like to be an angel. I don't like to be an angel. No. Although they can travel without airplanes, but I would rather travel with Air Canada than to have wings and travel without airplanes. For he had not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. You have to appreciate that. You have to appreciate that because we are talking about the kingdom. about the heavenly rule here. But one testified in a certain place. What is that certain place? Psalm 8 that we just read. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, temporarily. But then you crowned him with glory and honor. We're going to be crowned with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things under man because of the fallen nature. And especially with us Christians, we are not yet perfected. Not yet. But the Lord is doing it. So don't give up. Satan would make you believe it's impossible. But do you believe it's possible? You better believe it's possible, because that's what God wanted to do. You're going to give up just because of a little trouble? I'm not going to give up. Are you going to give up, Muchang? Better not. Don't give up what the Lord is building in New York, okay? Better continue, yeah? It doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems, troubles, difficulties, but it doesn't really matter, right? Listen to here. We do not see yet that all things were put under the church, under us today, but there is a wonderful but we see Jesus. Because he is that man. He became a man to fulfill God's purpose. So you see Jesus not just his accomplishing redemption on a cross, but you should see Jesus, the one sitting on the throne. That's what you should see today. Christians are just seeing him on the cross, so they love the cross. The cross, the cross here, cross there, cross there, cross there, cross here, cross here. I don't see a throne here and a throne there and a throne here. I never saw any ladies putting on you a throne. I don't see the throne. Have you? No. You better make one and let your wife wear it, a throne. Throne. We see him not on the cross anymore, but on the throne, sitting on the right hand of God, where God has put all things under his feet and make him to be head over all things to the church. Do you see that or you don't see that? What do we see today? What do we see today? But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for 3.5 years, 33 and a half years. After that, no more. He is higher than the angels now. He is over and above everything. For the sufferings, he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But now he is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, all of us, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Praise the Lord. It's really wonderful. But now he is sitting on the throne. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. To confirm this, how perfect God's work is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Here it says here, that verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need the enlightening, really, brothers. Because if you just listen to doctrines and have knowledge and you're not enlightened, you don't see what it's all about. So Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. My wonderful hope. What is your hope? To go to heaven? No. This is not our hope. Our hope is the hope of glory, for the kingdom. To be co-kings, to rule with him, to obtain the kingdom. James says he called us to be heirs of the kingdom. Too many verses in the Bible concerning that, right? The hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? My. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Head over all things to whom? To the church. The church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right. This is God's work, complete work in Christ. Not just the cross, not just the resurrection, but the ascension, sitting him on the throne, because God's purpose is the kingdom. So if Christ just died on the cross for our sins and not sitting on the throne, God's purpose is not fulfilled. So if we don't see the goal, which is the kingdom today, then what is the use of Christ sitting on the throne? As a man. Because God's intention is for man to rule and have dominion. And Colossians tells us he is also the head of all principalities and powers and the head of all the angelic beings. And Hebrews chapter 1 says the angels are our servants. No, you had a lot of servants you didn't know, huh? Well, they are ministering spirits to serve those who are heirs of salvation, us. So how many servants do you have? He doesn't even know. Too wonderful. Oh, it's... we are over the time. I'm so sorry, I forgot about the time. Let's stop here and continue. Take a break. Let's take a break. I'm sorry.